We come this afternoon to look at the topic of being pursued by God. I'd like to read the entirety of the first chapter and just do a bit of an overview today. So turn to Jonah chapter 1 and let's begin with verse 1. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest part of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, go and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And the men were exceedingly afraid, and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not. For the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We're encouraged in the reading of God's word from the words of Isaiah 55. "For as the rain comes down, and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, we've spent the last few weeks going through the steps of sin with Jonah. We've descended downward with him, and we've tried to understand his rebellion, primarily in order that we might better understand our own rebellion against God. Now, last time we looked at the cost of sin. we found that Jonah had made the trip from Israel to Joppa, and there he stood with his last chance to turn back to God, to turn back to Nineveh. But instead, we found that Jonah paid the fare. He paid his passage for the ship to Tarshish. And we talked about the fact that there must have been a great cost for Jonah that day to climb down into the belly of the ship. But our primary purpose last week was to see that the ultimate cost for sin was the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. His life and His death were required as the cost to redeem His people from their sins. And the Christian should take notice of the cost of sin. And it should be something that we think about daily. There should be a daily reminder to us to forsake sin and to walk humbly with our God. Or to put it another way, if we looked at sin as something that led to the crucifixion of Christ, we would hate sin. We would despise sin. We would war against it. And we would run the other way. We would be far less likely to spend time in Joppa and far less likely to pay the fare if we knew and would meditate upon the true cost of sin. Well, this week, I thought it would be helpful for us to do an overview of chapter 1 and to see how God uses several important means to pursue after Jonah. Now, so far, we have spent a lot of time to see how Jonah has pursued his sin. We've looked at these individual steps. Well, this week we turn to see that Jonah is in fact the one being pursued. We'll notice that with the pursuit of God, that his pursuits are sovereign, that his pursuits are always, they always meet their mark. They always capture what they intend. And if you'll notice in our text, Jonah never got to Tarshish. I think that's good for us to notice. That the Lord was gracious to Jonah, that He didn't allow Jonah to reach the end mark of his great desire, the sin that he most pursued. Our Lord graciously rescued Jonah from that. But one of the things we want to notice is that when God pursues, God captures. Now, three particular pursuits are in the text before us, all really occurring within the context of this very great storm that comes about. First of all, Jonah is pursued by nature. The storm will beat upon Jonah and his new friends that he's found. Second, we'll find that Jonah is pursued by man. If you'll notice, there's quite a bit of an inquisition happening in our chapter where these people want to know where Jonah came from and what his background was. But lastly, and most importantly, Jonah is pursued by God. And what I'd like for you to see today, the one takeaway thing, I suppose, from this afternoon, is for us to see that the primary way that God pursues His people is through the means of grace. Through the means of grace. And we'll make that application at the end. First of all, let's begin with verse 4. And let's see that Jonah is pursued by nature. Jonah is pursued by nature. Verse 4, but the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. So very important for us to see the particular wording of our text before us. Let's see the divine nature of the storm. Very clearly in our text, the storm is sent by God. You can't read the text without noticing this important detail. The storm has a divine purpose. And one of the themes of this book of the Bible is the marvelous sovereignty of God, His sovereign hand upon all things, His use of all things. He controls the wind, and He controls the sea, and He controls all things for His glory. And this is so wonderful for you and I today as Christians to notice. Now, some of the purposes of this storm are also revealed to us further on in the text. One was to condemn the pagans. You'll notice what an uproar that they get into. And actually, next week we'll look at these particular men and their response. But the storm gives these men an occasion to call on their false gods. And that, in a way, is a way of condemning them, as we'll see. And one of the other purposes we notice in the text, and this is a matter of debate among commentators, pretty evenly divided, but whether or not these sailors on the ship were converted. That's another interesting sovereign development of this storm, is it's possible that these men all come to know the Lord through the storm and through Jonah's disobedience. Now, later on, we're going to make this application, but that doesn't mean for you and I that we can just disobey God and then that mass conversions will result because of our disobedience. I don't want you to think that I'm encouraging you to do that. And fast forward to the sermon next week. Let's save time for that, and let's not use our sin to convert the lost. But the ultimate or primary purpose of the storm was to bring Jonah to repentance, to correct his path, and for God to bring glory to Himself through Jonah. The storm is pursuing Jonah. The storm is being stirred up by God as the means to drive Jonah back to the path that God had ordained. What a precious truth in our text. Now, it's difficult for us often to understand the trials that come into our lives. But I do believe it's proper for us to connect trouble to our sin. It is proper for us to connect our troubles to our sin. The Bible is actually filled with examples of God directing turmoil to the sinner, to His children who are disobedient. But there are also examples of trouble that are not connected to the individual's sin. And here's the difficulty that lies in connecting our troubles to our sin. John chapter 9, I suspect we'll be there in a few months. But in John chapter 9, we'll review this more closely when we get there. As Jesus passed by, He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And His disciples asked Him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now, some have said and would say that we should not try to interpret providence or to interpret providential events or assign meaning to the things that happen to us that are beyond our control. But honestly, that type of a statement is not a careful way to read God's Word. Yes, we may not know the ultimate purpose of particular events, but we ought to see events like this in our chapter today as an opportunity toward repentance. And just saying something like we shouldn't interpret providence doesn't match with God's Word, especially here in the book of Jonah. Your circumstances, and I want you to hear this proclamation today, your circumstances might be the direct result of your sin. And I would hate for Jonah to be sitting on this boat and to say, "Well, this is a pretty bad storm, but we really shouldn't interpret providence. It might have nothing to do with my sin." That's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches us very directly that the events in our lives, the trouble that we come into. It may, in fact, not be a sign to our sin, but it might be. Now, for the blind man in John chapter 9, the Lord does interpret providence for him. There is, in fact, a divine reason why he was born blind. We would not then assign his blindness to meaninglessness. There is a purpose in his being blind. In this case that Jesus describes, the blindness of this man is not a discipline for sin. But in the case of Jonah, the storm clearly is connected to his sin. So be very careful with statements like we shouldn't interpret providence. Sometimes that's a way for people to get out of the consequences of their sin. Now I would say in situations like this, we ought to be wise. Examine your life. Repent of sin. If you find yourself in an opportunity like this, and we have many regular opportunities to repent of sin in the church, in our times of public worship, we have a prayer of repentance of sin. In our times of celebrating the Lord's Supper, there is a specific call to repent of sin. But if you do find yourself in the belly of a fish, at the bottom of the sea, whether literally or figuratively, I would suggest to you that it's time to do some soul searching, and it's time to confess sin and repent. Let's look also at the physical nature of the storm. Not only is it divine in the sense that it's sent from God, look at all the words in our passage that describe the fierceness of this storm. Verse 5, the mariners were afraid. These battle-hardened men of the sea who probably seen it all, they were pretty scared. Every man cried out to his God, and they began to throw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Let's notice in our text that the storm was particularly fierce. The Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea. Now, this was not your ordinary, everyday, average storm. No matter what the sailors did, they could not escape the storm. You see that repeated later on in the text. And so are all the storms that are sent by God to man. They will not relent until the storm has accomplished the ends that God has intended. Until the prey is finally brought back to where it should be. Now let's make a couple of general observations about Jonah and about the storm and make some applications before we move on to the next point. Notice, first of all, the false sense of security that Jonah has found at the end of verse 3. Did you notice that? I suspect there's a great sense of relief for the prophet. And here we find in verse 5 that he had laid down and that he goes to sleep in the middle of a storm. Now, what does this teach us about Jonah's thought toward his sin? Does this reveal to us that Jonah was finally at ease with his sin? That he was finally feeling comforted in his journey away from Nineveh? Well, if so, if we can read that in the text, and you'll see that a lot of commentators do, and I think appropriately so, if we as Christians then, when we read this passage, can we learn that we will not find safety when we try to sleep or slumber in our sin? The Lord had prepared a storm from eternity to meet with Jonah. And so He will prepare a storm for you and I when He pursues us in our sin. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible says Jonah's physical sleep was symbolic of his spiritual stupor and insensitivity. Matthew Henry says, sin is of a stupefying nature, and we are concerned to take heed lest at any time our hearts be hardened by the deceitfulness of it. It is the policy of Satan, when by his temptations he has drawn men from God and their duty, to rock them asleep in carnal security, that they may not be sensible of their misery and danger. It concerns us all to watch, therefore. Now, there's a lot of truth to that. Satan labors so that you and I will fall asleep in our sin. Secondly, notice that the storm came about because Jonah was where he shouldn't be. Now remember the road to Tarshish. We talked several weeks back. The road to Tarshish is the road filled with turmoil because of our sin. Whereas the road to Nineveh, which has its own share of trouble, but on that road, the trouble is usually because of our obedience that we are persecuted. Notice that while Jonah is fleeing to Tarshish, that his turmoil and trouble is because of his disobedience. Now, here's something I want you to take away from the text in this book of the Bible. You're going to meet trouble in this world. You're going to have trouble. Let's make sure that our trouble is because of our obedience. Let's not bring trouble into our lives because of disobedience. Now, children, I think this is a good lesson for you today as well. You're going to meet your own share of trials and things in life, but make sure that your obedience to God is always secure. Obey the Lord and make sure that disobedience is not a part of your life. Thirdly, let's notice in our text that storms have a way of gaining our attention. See this as the mercy of God. I want you to see that today. Whenever God gets our attention, that is merciful. Something that gains our attention is merciful. Can you see mercy in a storm? Only a Christian would be able to see mercy in this great storm. What does God do with the storm? Brings Jonah back to himself. What kind of a storm is in your life today? Is that storm merciful? Is there a purpose to the storm? Sometimes mercy is painful and unpleasant, usually because of our disobedience. Fourthly, some find their faith strengthened in that hour because they're not fleeing from God. They're fleeing toward God. If we are fleeing away from God, these are the times that we suffer and we are confused. These are the times when God purposes to bring us back. Fifthly, if we're not diligent in our service to God, these violent days will be to us miserable and fearful. The storm will be the pursuer that crashes upon us, tossing us to and fro to find us out and to reveal our sin. So, Christian, in examining the storms in your life, why is there a storm in your life? Does our text describe your life today? Is God pursuing you through a storm? A storm can come in many different forms. The Lord is very skilled at devising different kinds of storms to regain His people. Here in our text, the storm is the pursuer, and it is crashing upon Jonah. Now, it's very interesting to note in the text that Jonah is indifferent to that. That's unusual. But he's indifferent for now. But there will come a time very shortly in which Jonah must confront his sin. I wonder if that was about the time that he was thrown overboard into the water. There will be a time when you must confront your sin if it is the cause of your storm. Now, the second means in our text used by God to pursue Jonah is man. We've seen how God pursued Jonah through a storm. The captain and the mariners, they all come to Jonah, and they're all sent by God. Look at verse 6. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise and call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." It's very interesting. How does Jonah wake up? Through a pagan mariner. This Christian prophet is brought from his slumber. That's kind of embarrassing, isn't it? That God uses this example, a pagan mariner, to bring about a Christian coming back to God. Look at verse 7. And they said to one another, "Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. That's wonderful to us to read the text, to dwell on and meditate, and to see how everything in the text points to Jonah. Every problem points back to Jonah. Every event comes back to him. He's not only pursued by the storm and the mariners, but here, even the lot finds this Christian running from God. Here comes, as well in our text, a more intense interrogation as the pursuit upon Jonah continues. I wonder if Jonah's conscience is being awakened as he has these conversations with these pagan mariners. Remember what the captain had said, "Arise and call on your God." It's also kind of embarrassing here that the Christian has to be reminded to pray by a pagan. Look at verse 8. They said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is the trouble upon us? What is your occupation? Where did you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" These lists of questions. Suddenly this mysterious stranger asleep in the bottom of the ship is the one that everyone wants to know. Jonah is pursued by man. And that often happens to you and I when we're being pursued by God. God will send all kinds of interesting characters into your life to pursue you, to bring you back to Himself. Verse 9. So he said to them, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." It's an interesting response. I'm fascinated as well with chapter 2, the prayer of Jonah. His actions are completely inconsistent from his words. Jonah says, "I fear the Lord." It doesn't look like he fears the Lord. It doesn't look like he acknowledges God and made the sea and the dry land. Well, here is actually where we begin to learn just exactly what Jonah believed about God. Chapter 2, again, is going to help us a lot. This declaration is very firm. It shows us a knowledge of the supreme power of God, the Creator of the universe. And it does alert us. Again, he's not consistent, but it does alert us that Jonah was simply running from his responsibilities. Not that Jonah thought that he would run away to a place where God would not see him. Again, I think that's too simplistic of an understanding of what Jonah is doing. Jonah's running from his responsibilities. Common sense would say, well, if I'm living in Tarshish, then I can't be ministering in Nineveh. And the consequences to that, well, he'll deal with the consequences. But his mind says that he can be where God doesn't want him to be. Now let's pick up with verse 10. This pursuit of man. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that you fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. And they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." Again, very matter-of-fact declaration that he understands why the storm has come into his life. But look at the reaction of these men in verse 13. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard." They didn't want to throw Jonah into the land. I mean, if you're a pagan, I mean, the last thing you'd want to do would be to throw someone into the sea who's worshiping another god. You might make that god mad. You might upset someone that you don't want to upset. So they tried to row some more. They could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord. And here is what we'll look at next week. We want to examine the nature of pagan prayers. And this text is very good for us to see how lost people pray. "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." It's very important for us to see that the spiritual mindedness of these pagan men in the text is helpful for us to see the men who are pursuing Jonah. I'd like to spend more time on that next week. Let's pick up with verse 15. "So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." And so here in our text, God continues to orchestrate His grand pursuit, not only through nature, but also by pagan men He pursues after Jonah. All things are means used by God to accomplish His purposes. It's important for us to see here. And we note in our text, for those who run from God, the army of the Lord includes the pagan. And He is certainly able to use His armies to drive us back to Himself. Some encouragements for us. Let's not become the laughingstock of the pagan. Let's not put ourselves in a situation to where the pagan is more honest than we are, where the pagan is the one encouraging us to pray. These men fear God more than Jonah. And they seem almost to know more about God than Jonah. These are people that Jonah should have never met. He should have never been on the ship. He should have never paid the fare. He should be all the way in Nineveh by now. How sad it is that these pagan mariners become the means used by God to bring Jonah home. Hugh Martin, in his commentary on this book of the Bible, says that God is many an agent whom He may commission in pursuit. He may therefore make no haste in putting any of them under commission, and you may have enormously the head start of your pursuer. But the fire, or the tempest, or the water, or the pestilence, when once under the command of the Most High, calmly and surely hunts down the fugitive and brings him resistlessly to the bar. You see, my friends, when God is pursuing us, all things are under His control, and all things will pursue you when you are in rebellion against God. Let's notice specifically that Jonah is pursued by God Himself. In all these dark means that we've considered, the violent storm, the pagan mariners, and the giant fish that we haven't even gotten to to talk about yet later on in the story. These are all ways of showing us that Jonah was pursued by a loving and merciful God. Jonah's pursued by God. My friends, the Christian is not meant to be constantly pursued and driven by storms and pagan sailors. All means that originate from our disobedience. We instead should labor to avoid having our lives directed by the byproducts of our disobedience. What a troublesome life that Jonah leads, all by his own making. And may we today, as Christians, learn from this book of the Bible that there is a better plan. You know, just the very simple observation from this book is that we really never have to know what it's like to be in the belly of a fish at the bottom of the sea. We don't really have to do that. But why do we do that? Because we disobey God. But our Lord has designed a better way. And I want us to spend our concluding time looking at the better way. There is, in fact, a daily regular means to gather and correct the people of God. God has designed a daily pursuit of His people so that we might not end up in Joppa, so that we might not end up sleeping in the bottom of pagan ships, and so that we might not end up in the belly of a fish. The means of grace are those pursuers that we want to long for today. And the means of grace are what we desire to direct us through this world. The means of grace are for our benefit. They are intended to be used regularly. And this, my friends, is how God routinely keeps us on the path that He intends. Through word, sacrament, and prayer, God pursues His people continually. Through word, sacrament, and prayer, God pursues His people. Now, the means of grace are a kinder, more gentle means of pursuit. They are more gracious. They are more revealing. They are more encouraging and more effectual than the means used to pursue Jonah. Consider Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We're considering the means of grace and how God pursues us with the means of grace. Well, the Word of God is a sword that pierces and divides. It discerns. It is powerful and sharp. And my friends, never forget that the Word of God teaches us of faith and justification and of the nature of God. But the Word of God also exposes our sins. It pursues us. It cuts us open. It searches us. It examines us. It divides us asunder. For all of our sins, the Word of God is their worst enemy, rooting out sin, overturning sin, chasing it away. This is the way that God daily pursues the Christian. Let's see that Jonah ended up so far from God because he did not heed the word of the Lord when it came to him in the first place. What was the word of the Lord that came to Jonah? Go to Nineveh. Did Jonah heed the words of the Lord? He decided he wanted to do his own thing. And so can the Christian find themselves in the same situation, that we will not heed the Word of God, we follow our own wisdom. Now, in a certain sense then, there are some striking similarities between the storm in our text and the means of grace. I want you to meditate on that this week. Both are means used by God to correct the Christian. Both are uncomfortable at times. The Word of God is like a storm when we're running from God. The Word beats upon us. It pounds us. It grows louder and it will not subside. Even in normal daily use, when we're not running from God, the Word still stings. The Word still cuts. It always reminds us of our nature and of our sin. But imagine how harsh the Word would be to you if you're running from God. Now, at all times, this is what I want you to see in the comparison with the storm. At all times, the means of grace are relentless. They're never ending. They're intended to bombard us daily throughout all of our lives in a good way, not in a negative way. God is truly relentlessly pursuing every Christian through the means of grace. In a proper and balanced Christian life, the Bible will be the center of everything, the center of every thought and action. We begin our week with the Christian Sabbath day, a day full and complete, filled with constant interactions with the Word of God. We hear God's Word read. We hear it preached. We sing God's Word. We're confronted with God's Word. We're called to worship with God's Word. And we're blessed at the end with God's Word. And throughout it all, we're called to repent of sin. Throughout the week, the Bible is the center of our private worship, our family worship, our conversations, our prayers, our morality, our behavior, and our ethics. My friend, the Word of God pursues us relentlessly from the rising of the sun until it's going down. God is always guiding and teaching, convicting and changing us and sustaining us through His Word. That's the right way to be pursued by God. This is the right way to be pursued by God, not Jonah's way. Let us be daily under the relentless nature of the Word of God and the means of grace. How blessed we are that the means of grace are relentless. I think that's a great thing as we think about that this week. How blessed we are that they do pound upon us like the rolling sea. But that's for our good. I confess that the means of grace were not regular, if they did not constantly pound upon me in my life, and I probably wouldn't listen. But that's the way God has designed it. The Christian walking rightly will be constantly confronted by God's grace, by God's law, and by the work of Jesus Christ. Notice later on, I'm skipping ahead if you've read chapter 2, when Jonah repents, it is because of the pursuing means of grace in his life. They bring him back to God. In his prayer in chapter 2, Jonah says, "I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple." There's a case when we get to it where Jonah is looking to worship and to being in church, to hearing the Word of God, once again returning to the temple. Now, the Word of God preached then to the believer is very important in the life of the Christian. To hear the Word of God proclaimed on a weekly basis from the pulpit, the truths of the Word of God, is very important in being pursued by God. You are being pursued by God through regular preaching, through the regular oversight of your elders, through their counsel and through their wisdom and through their teaching. That is a way that you are pursued. God is continually calling you to Himself, calling you back to Himself. But there's also a very specific and meaningful way that the Word of God is preached to the unbeliever. And I want to close here. When the preacher stands in the pulpit and he preaches the Word of God, it is a correcting storm to the Christian. It hurts at times to hear regular biblical preaching. But when our sins are exposed and our lives are corrected, it is through the disciplinary action of a loving Father. But when the storm comes from the pulpit to the unbeliever, it is as though a mighty thundering tempest that will never relent is bearing down with doom upon the unbeliever. All of the words from the pulpit in destruction if there is no repentance. The tone of every sermon is ominous to the unbeliever, though kind and encouraging to the child of God. A weak and feeble preacher can bring down the storm of God's Word upon a pagan. For the one who refuses to repent, the means of grace, then, are a grim reminder of hopelessness without Christ. That's what preaching is if you're not in Christ. A sermon about sunshine and happiness in Christ is only darkness and death to the unbeliever. And if you're hearing these words of God today without Christ, then this message was dark and without hope to you. Turn to Christ. Submit to Him and call upon Him while He may be found. Because only in Christ is there hope of salvation from sin. Only in Christ is there eternal life. And yet for the believer today, when you hear this sermon, this is a sermon of hope. Because you know that God is not leaving you to your own end. He's pursuing you. He is drawing you back to Himself. You see, when you hear about Jonah and the storm and being thrown into the water and all this confusion and turmoil of Jonah chapter 1, you find hope because you're in Christ. If you're not in Christ, there is no hope. How much better we would be today, our lives would be, if we just submitted ourselves to God and never bothered to sail the ships to Tarshish or to debate with pagan mariners or inspect the bellies of giant fishes. Why do we need those things when we have the means of grace? And let's notice that Jonah was not only pursued, but Jonah was discovered and Jonah was found and he was convicted. Though in this life, there are many who sin, who appear to go on without pursuit by nature or without pursuit by man or without pursuit by God. They may appear to get away with sin in this world, but my friends, today, the eyes of God are never so dim as ours. All of those who are pursued by God will be found. The question is today for all of you and for me, will you be found in Christ or will you be found without Christ? Today, what will you have as your pursuer? Will it be man and nature working against you because of your waywardness from God? Or will it be the means of grace, searching and guiding us, faithfully keeping us in fellowship with Him? let our choice be with the Word of God. Let's stand and pray. Our Father in heaven, how we love your Word. Grant that we might have a greater love for the perfect means of grace that you have given to us in your Word. And protect us from ourselves in the world. We might be more fit for service to Christ. And grant us a clearer sight of His work and of His grace toward us. In His name we pray. Amen.